always been a debate about how long a sermon should be. I remember years ago, people tell me, some of the older folks would talk about how years ago preachers would preach for an hour or 2 hours. It would be nothing. Sometimes they'd preach 2 hours, take a 10-minute break, and preach 2 more hours. I know of some preachers that insist that sermons ought to be no more than 18 to 22 minutes. And so I guess it just differs from time to time. And I know that there are times when some members would like a 18-minute sermon, or sometimes they're more in the mood for a longer sermon. Well, I'm going to say something right now that I know that probably a lot of members have been longing to hear for many, many years. And that is, tonight's sermon is going to be about 3 seconds. 3 seconds. Are you ready? Second number one. There is the second commandment, isn't there? Turn your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. And notice this situation where Jesus was approached by a lawyer. One of those many situations where they were trying to test him. They wanted to catch him in his word so that they could have something to bring against him. They never could find anything, so eventually they just brought in false witnesses and made up lies and had him crucified anyway. Well, in this particular incident, we read in verse 34 that when the Pharisees heard they had silenced the Sadducees, that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it," he says. There it is. The second commandment. What's the second commandment? Well, Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he makes this interesting statement. And this statement we're about to read is one that we find in several different places, actually. And maybe we're not sure what it means. The Lord says here, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Hang all the law and the prophets. But what is the second commandment? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do you remember Luke chapter 10? When Jesus was asked that question that led to that famous parable, and just about anybody in the world has heard of the name of this parable, the Good Samaritan, right? Probably the worst heathen out there today has heard something about the Good Samaritan. Maybe they know nothing else about the Bible. Have you mentioned the Good Samaritan? "Oh yeah, I've heard about a Good Samaritan." Well, Luke chapter 10, 29 to 36 is where we read about the Good Samaritan. And in verse 29, this story again prompted by a question. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now remember, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the story to illustrate that. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, whom the priest and the Levites run in the ground and call him dirt and call him dogs," half-breeds is really what they called him. "Well, the Levite and the priest saw the man suffering and just ignored him, act like they didn't see him and walked on by. I've got better things to do." But here comes this Samaritan, okay? "And as he journeyed, came where he was," that is the injured man, "and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' Of which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the man said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now remember, that story was told to answer the question, who is my neighbor? What's the basic answer? My neighbor is anyone whom I have the opportunity and the ability to help. That's it. It could be the worst scoundrel in town, the fellow everybody hates. Maybe it's somebody I hate. I shouldn't hate anybody, but maybe it's somebody I do hate. It could be him. If opportunity arises and I have the ability then I have the responsibility, don't I? To help that person, he becomes my neighbor. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:44? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's the second and great commandment. And so who is it toward? Who's my neighbor? Anybody could be your neighbor. But then we were reminded of these statements here, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus gave the golden rule. And he said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And here's that curious statement again. For in this, for this is the law and the prophets. There's that statement again. Now turn over to the book of Galatians 5, and notice what Paul says here in Galatians 5:13-14. Galatians 5:13-14. Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? There's our commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there was that interesting statement again. It says here, for all the law is fulfilled in that. All the law hangs on that. Paul said something similar back in the book of Romans 13:8-10. There, Paul wrote and said, owe no one anything except to love one another. There's the second commandment. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's our commandment again. And then he says, love does no harm for a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. There's that statement again, kind of in a different word. What does that mean? Loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. As Jesus said, loving God and loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that if you really love God like you're supposed to, and you really love your neighbor like you're supposed to, any other law is just going to fall right in place. It's going to be so easy to do. You shall not steal. Well, that's easy. I love my neighbor. I wouldn't steal from him. See how it falls right in place? You shall not murder. Well, that's easy. I love my enemies. I love my neighbor. I'm not going to murder him. See how it all hangs on loving others and loving God? That's what it means when the law hangs upon that. And that is the second commandment. And so we see that there is the second commandment. But we see not only the second commandment, but what's the second? The second is the second covenant. There's the second commandment, and there is the second covenant. Now back in the book of Hebrews 8, and beginning in verse 7, the Hebrew writer is going to allude to a prophecy that had been made back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31 beginning. And he says here in verse 7, for if, Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And so there's the first covenant, and then there is the second covenant. Well, this is identified a little better as we read the quote here from Jeremiah. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That'll be the second covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now read on down verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, and watch this word, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The first covenant was the law of Moses. That's what we're talking about. Not according to the covenant I made with my people through Moses. The first was the law of Moses, and now it has become what? Obsolete. What's that mean? We don't live under it anymore. Now we have the stories written in the Old Testament. We learn from the examples there, as we're taught in Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians. Also Paul alludes to that in chapter 10. But we don't live under those laws anymore. Years ago, somebody in the denomination was asking me, does the Bible teach anywhere that the Old Testament has been done away with? And I just really didn't know where to start. And I said, I'll go home and write down verses for you. So I went home and wrote down several and took them back to him. And he went home and studied and looked. He come back. You know, I've been studying. He was an older man. I was about 16 or 17 at the time. And he was probably in his 60s. And he'd been reading his Bible all his life. And he didn't realize this. And yet it's all over the New Testament. That is such a shame that people miss that, because it's such a crucial point. Matter of fact, the people in the book of Galatians missed that, didn't they? That was the problem in Galatians. They were adding to the New Testament things from the Old Testament and enforcing those as if they were necessary for salvation. Here the Bible says the first has become obsolete and it has been replaced by the second covenant. Many passages teach this. We'll just look at a few here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has quite a long discussion there, verses 7 to 14, about this same concept. And notice some of the ways he refers to the law of Moses. He says, but if the ministry of death, there's one way, it's the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. It was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? That's the gospel. For if the ministry of condemnation, now it's called the ministry of condemnation, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, the law of Moses, what remains, the doctrine of Christ, is much more glorious. I mean, you think about it, you go out there at night, you look up and you see the stars and they're all bright, they're just glorious. But then you go out there at noon and you look up and you know the stars are out there, but where are they? I can't see them. They're overshadowed by the greater glory of the sun, aren't they? The old law was glorious. It was a law given by God, but it served its purpose. And now it is overshadowed by the greater glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we live under today. And that's Paul's point here. The old law served its purpose. Now it has been done away with. Remember, Jesus taught this same thing over in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now Jesus just told us that the old law has passed away. Did you miss it? Look at it. Jesus said in verse 17, I came to fulfill it. Not to destroy, but I did come to fulfill it. And then he said, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill it. And so when Jesus fulfilled it, the jots and the tittles and the rest of it did pass away. See that? So we no longer live under the old covenant. We're now under the new covenant. Some of the other passages, some maybe you're more familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, where the Apostle Paul writes and says there, for he himself is our peace, that is between Jew and Gentile primarily, but this could apply to any people. He said, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now that's the old law, the old covenant. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now the enmity of the old law of Moses is the old covenant, the laws and commandments and ordinances. Christ ended the reign of that law when he died. That's what Paul said here at the cross. Over in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 13 and 14, and I know there's a phrase here that all of you are very familiar with. Paul says here, verse 13 and 14 of Colossians 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the old covenant, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and watch this, having nailed it to the cross. We know that phrase, don't we? There it is. Christ nailed the old law to the cross. Now we live under the new law. John wrote in 2 John 9, that passage we quote all the time, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We're to abide in the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of Moses. Remember Galatians 1, 6 and 9, I mentioned a moment ago, Paul was saying, let him be accursed, who? those who would try to pervert the gospel of Christ, well, the very ones, when you study Galatians, who were the perverts in that instance, were the ones who were trying to take parts of the old law, bind those parts on Christians, and saying, if you don't get circumcised or observe certain days, you can't be a real Christian, you can't be saved. That's what they were saying. Paul said, let him be accursed for saying that. Why? Because the old law has passed away. It's become, remember, obsolete. And now we need live under the second covenant. And so we see in the Bible that there is the second commandment. We see in the Bible that there is the second covenant. And then finally, very quickly, we see in the Bible that there is the second coming. What are we talking about the second coming? We're talking about when Christ comes again. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, Luke gives us an account of the ascension of Christ. In other words, the time when Christ ascended up to heaven. He had died, had been buried, rose on the third day, and stayed, Luke tells us in Acts 1, about 40 days and nights on the earth after he rose with his disciples, speaking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then verses 9 to 11, it says, when he had spoken these things while they watched, his apostles, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. He's coming again, isn't he? With the angels, with the clouds. Remember Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7? But when he talked about Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's coming again. Some things we learn about what happens when he's going to come. One thing that's going to happen is we're going to be judged, right? There's going to be a great judgment. That alone ought to make you tremble and fear. Matter of fact, it made Paul tremble and fear, not only for himself, but for others. That's why he spread the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, the way we live, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I know what's going to happen on that last day at the second coming of Christ. Men are going to be judged by their deeds. That's why we're out there trying to persuade men to get your lives right. Later on, he pleads with them as though Christ were pleading through us. He says, be reconciled to Christ. Get your life right with God. Oh, don't worry, Mike. All those bad things that I do, I keep them hidden. Nobody knows about those. That's interesting. You know, on that judgment day, Paul says, and this is just one of a few passages that tell us this, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. One time years ago, and I've used this quote many times, and this quote actually occurred to me about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I got up and wrote it down, and I'm glad I did, and that is that Resurrection Day will be a day when the bodies will come out of the graves and the skeletons will come out of the closets. Nothing will be hidden in that day. All will be revealed, and all will be judged at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that ought to make us tremble. Remember Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives us there a picture of that last day? And he talks about the Son of Man setting in judgment there. And all the nations gathered before him. He's going to separate them, verse 32, the sheep and the goats. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. And then he talks about how some of them, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. But the ones that he knows, the ones that he was well pleased with, were the ones that would feed the hungry and visit the sick and those in prison and so forth and so on. And the ones that he would not know and would be condemned are the ones who did not do these good works. We ought to get the lesson. We need to be busy doing these good works, right? But look at verse 46. In conclusion, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Are you going to be a sheep or a goat? It's all up to you. You get to decide where you're going to spend your eternity. Your destiny is determined by you, the way you choose to live your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, a good friend of mine who's a preacher told me years ago, he said one of the premillennialists' favorite passages to teach their error, to twist to teach their error, is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And he said one of the best passages in the Bible to go to refute that error is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Paul kinds of tells us what's going to happen in the last day at the second coming. See, some of the Christians there at Thessalonica, they were concerned about other Christians who had died. Well, have they lost their reward? Are they just dead now? Paul answers that here. And he says in verse 14, we'll just read here, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now that's a euphemism for those who have died, the Christians who have died. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Now, premillennialists say all this is going to happen silently and the person next to you is just going to disappear. Now, the way he talks here, everybody's going to know when the Lord comes back. It's going to be a shout. It's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be a trumpet. It's going to be a noisy affair. Nobody's going to miss it. You won't sleep through this. And then he says, verse 17, "Then we who are alive," no, let's read on, "and the last part of 16, "and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord's not going to set foot on this earth again, as premillennialists teach. He's not going to literally set foot on this earth again and reign for a literal 1,000 years from a literal throne in literal Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. We're going to meet him in the air and thus be forever with him in heaven. He's not coming all the way back to earth. We're going to meet him in the air. It's what Paul said. And when you couple this with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 about us being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he talks about how mortality cannot inherit immortality. He talks about how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so what's going to happen is this. When the Lord returns, there are some folks who are still going to be alive on the earth who are Christians. And what Paul's saying is, God ain't going to just suck us right up to heaven. He said, what's going to happen first while we're still on earth is the dead Christians are going to rise too. Matter of fact, in John, we're told that everybody's going to rise. But the dead saints will arise first. First before what? Before the live saints are taken up to heaven. So the dead saints arise first, and now here we all are together, alive and dead, all the saints. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As I understand the scripture, the dead will arise in their glorified body already. We'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into our glorified body, and then what? Paul says we'll all go together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord wherever. That's going to happen at the second coming. And you know what Paul says to conclude that verse there in verse 18? He says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There it is, the comfort, the hope, the desire that we have as Christians, that living hope, Peter calls it, a living hope. Don't forget these words, Paul says. Use them, speak them, comfort one another with them. Don't ever forget what it's all for. Don't ever take your eyes off the goal. Don't ever forget the hope. Remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and going on, he said, the reason we can stand all this trouble and punishment we're going through is we don't look at the things that are seen that we see around us. We focus on the things that are not seen. We think about heaven, the hope, this very day, the second coming. That's what it's all for. And as the Lord said, we will go into eternal life. What a great blessing. What comforting words from the Bible. You know, you can learn a lot in 3 seconds. There's a lot of beautiful, wonderful truths in the Bible. There's the truth about the second commandment. If we could live that, if we could love our neighbor as ourselves, we'd fulfill the doctrine of Christ. There is the second covenant. We must remember that. Because to do as even some today are trying to do, to mingle in the old with the new and enforce that and try to get authority from the old, Paul says, let him be accursed. And then there is the second coming. That's what it's all for. And that's what we're looking forward to.